some topics are just hard to talk about. We sense the elephant in the room long before we are ready to call it out. Yet Jesus can help us find courage, the right words, and a manner to approach others. In fact, Jesus can make these our most valuable interactions. We can heal, grow, and deepen relationships. Let's look at 1 Corinthians for wisdom on tough topics.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Greg Triplett, and I am the Adult Ministries pastor here. I have to say, before I get into today's sermon, that I had an incredible time with all of you last week as we had Celebration Sunday and the all-church picnic. How many of you guys were there last week to be a part of that? For those of you that weren't there, it was an incredible time. Celebration Sunday, celebrating what God has done and is doing in the life of people here in the church. Picnic Sunday, 700 or 800 people out there on the lawn, the patio. You want to talk about a family meal? And how incredible it was, how fast the food was served, how few complaints there were, how much everyone was helping each other out. That's a win right there. That's a huge highlight. That's absolutely incredible. And it was neat to see and be a part of. And then for me, the absolute highlight was just the 9 people that got baptized on the patio during the picnic. In that moment in particular, really all of it, there was one thing that was just standing out to me. It was just kind of like a megaphone just shouting, God is alive. It was just clear. God was alive in his people. God is alive in this church. And there's moments, there's times where we glimpse that, we catch that, we experience it ourselves. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I really have just one prayer for Sunrise in the coming year. And it's that we would be more alive in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for this church. And I'll tell you where it starts. It starts right here. It starts with me being more alive in Jesus Christ. So I'm praying that for myself. And I'm going to be praying that for you. So I want you to know that. That's my prayer and that's my heart. And I look forward to seeing where God takes us in the next 12 months. What he does in terms of us becoming more alive in Jesus. Well, if you're going to be more alive in Jesus, you probably know this. It's not just a matter of waking up every morning and saying, be alive, be alive, be alive, more Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus. That tends to not necessarily work too well. But I do believe there are some questions that can help and maybe even point us in the right direction. And one of them I'm going to point us to this morning and is just this big question that all of us on some level need to answer. It's, do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? In one sense, this is an easy question, right? Because you can say, yes, I belong to God. Or maybe you'd say, no, I don't belong to God. But the question is not that simple whatsoever. Because as you start to ponder this question and consider this question, you start to realize, okay, I can say that I belong to God. But does God really have all of me? We all run into this problem. This is what we do. We compartmentalize, right? We say, you know what? There's my life. You know, it's not really spiritually significant. There's the day-to-day. And yeah, that's just kind of, you know, the things that I do. And then over here we have, well, there's my spiritual life, right? Those are the things that are significant. Those are the things that maybe you're going to last. And so we take categories like God, right? Okay, yeah, he obviously goes over here. We'll put God over here with my spiritual life. And then we take some things like, okay, well, we've got friends. We'll just kind of right there. Oh, this one's an easy one. We'll do this one. You know, prayer, that goes over here, right? And then school, well, that's mostly over here. And then we've got some things like, let's see, sports, the weekend, let's put those over there. And you know what? I guess God gets part of the weekend, so we better acknowledge that, church goes over here. And let's see, what else do we have? We have, well, money. I think that's supposed to belong to God. And work. Well, and we don't always even realize we're doing this, right? But so often we do live, there's my life, there's my spiritual life, and then there's some questions too, there's some topics that are even, well, let's be honest, in church, they're tough topics. We don't even like to talk about them. And this is where we're going to go this morning. We're specifically going to say, where does my body fit into this? And where does sex fit into this? And this morning may be a little PG-13. Parents, feel free to use your discretion. But this kind of like dichotomy of thinking my life in my spiritual life is a temptation that we all face. And here's the thing. The Corinthians were dealing with the exact same thing. We've been in the book for 1 Corinthians for quite some time. And we're going to continue plugging through it. And the Corinthian church was in a culture that was affecting their church, where they were thinking, hey, there's my body over here, and that's just me, and there's my spiritual life over here. And God had something to say to them, and he has something to say to us here this morning. So do you belong to him? You ready to hear what he has to say? All right, well, before we go any further, let's pray, okay? As we start, just silently in your own heart, just pray and ask God to speak what he has to speak to us this morning. And then if you would pray for me, the words coming out of my mouth wouldn't be my words, but would be his words. And pray for yourself that your heart and mind would be open to what he wants to speak and do in your life this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And follow along with me, starting verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In first century Corinth, the predominant culture was a Greek culture, and it was influenced by Greek thinking and Greek philosophy. And in Greek thinking, the body was insignificant, and the spirit was supreme. One writer of the time even was quoted as saying, "The body is a tomb." It's dead. It's wasting away. And there's implications when you believe, or when you have a low view of the body and a high view of the spirit. And one of the results that led to in their culture was called antinomianism. Anti meaning against, nomos meaning law. It was anti-law, lawlessness. So basically, if the spirit is all that matters and the body doesn't count, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're going to live it up. And maybe putting that in today's words, because it's honestly not too different than a lot of things we experience today, is, and we're going to see how this relates in this passage, is just, I can sleep around and it's no big deal. The body's just dying away. You know, and even fair to say, in our culture, it may even sometimes be a step further, because it's not just a low view of the body and a high view of the spirit. Sometimes in our culture, it's just a total neglect of the fact that there is the spirit. It's just natural. I'm just going to die. It doesn't matter. So Paul, in the beginning of this passage, is going to say, let's get a few things straight. And I love how he starts this off. He quotes and says, I have the right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. He's quoting a common saying that may have been said those days. In fact, it may have even been said by Paul. Paul was known as the preacher of freedom. Paul was all about freedom in Christ. He wrote about it in the book of Galatians. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So this young Corinthian church is taking hold of this freedom and maybe running with it a little too far. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't disagree that they're free to do anything. In fact, look at your life. You're pretty much free to do what you want. Now, not without consequence, right? But you do have freedom. Okay? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But Paul starts to narrow this a little bit and he says, but. Can I say this in church? Scripture has some big buts. And when you come to those, pay attention. Because he's saying, but not everything is going to be beneficial. But I will not be mastered by anything. One of the predominant pictures, if you will, of freedom in our culture is the college years. And for 13 years, I worked doing campus ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, on the college campus. And you see it in freshmen's eyes. They come to campus and they're like, finally, I can do whatever I want. And you know what? They can. Pretty much, they can do whatever they want. There's not someone looking over their shoulder. There's not someone making sure they wake up when their alarm clock goes off. There's not someone checking in to say, what are you doing on the weekends? How late are you staying out? And I knew of this another guy who was in college ministry who ran into a freshman and they were having this conversation and he just brings up, what do you plan on doing this weekend? And he says, well, it's going to be awesome. My fraternity's throwing this big party. It's going to be crazy. I can't wait to go. And the campus minister asks, well, could you not go? He said, why would I not want to go? All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be great. This is what I, you know, was looking forward to when I came here. And he says, I didn't ask you if you don't want to or want to go. I asked, could you not go? And he sits down with this student that he's got a relationship with, and he's kind of guiding through some of these early decisions of college life. And he says, I ask you this because I care about you. It's not just about what you want to do. It's about, is doing that thing that you want to do going to really set you free? Or is it just going to make you a slave to something? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You can do what you want. You're free to do what you want, but it doesn't mean it's going to be beneficial. And the very thing you go to as a sign of your freedom may end up being the very thing that enslaves you. I met so many college students that realize that they're free to make the decisions they want and don't realize the decisions that they're making in college are laying the foundation for who they will be the rest of their lives. That's why in Galatians 5, Paul didn't just say it's for freedom Christ has set us free, but he goes on to say, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If Jesus has set you free, don't go running back to the slavery of sin. Don't go running back to the things that you end up being owned by. In fact, you are free if Jesus is in you. Our choice then is to live in it. So Paul's going to get a few things straight. And basically what he's saying here is, you're free to choose freedom. That's what freedom is, right? You're free to choose the thing that'll set you free and leave you free and continue to give you fullness of life in freedom. Choose that. Well, Paul goes on with another saying. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. Which is a little harder maybe for us to understand because I don't think we quite say it that way. But what's this quote that he's quoting here? It's basically the Corinthian church and the culture around him was saying, all right, here's the deal. I got a thing called a stomach. It gets hungry. And guess what? There's also this thing called food. And I eat, and I'm not hungry anymore. There's food, there's my stomach, and in the end, God's going to destroy them both. How great is this? I have hunger, I eat, I'm satisfied, and in the end, they're all gone and it doesn't matter. And the analogy that's being made here is one to sex. A similar type argument is being made by the Corinthian church when it comes to sex. I'm a sexual person. I've got desires. They're all going to pass away one day. So as for now, let's go for it. But notice what Paul is going to say here. While they're saying my desires are natural and my body's just going to die, Paul says the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Notice how he uses a similar kind of analogy. You say stomach for the food, food for the stomach. Paul says, no, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Paul's shooting straight here. Your body's not made for sleeping around. In fact, he's saying your body is made for so much more. Don't get caught up in these trivial little things of food for the stomach, stomach for the food. No, get caught up in me for the Lord and the Lord for me. He's saying you're more than that. Your body is meant for the Lord. You aren't just natural, you're supernatural. You don't just cease to exist when you die. You are meant to go on to eternity. You're meant for eternal life, not just temporal life. That's what he's talking about when he talks about resurrection here. By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Christ alive in you isn't just about what's happening here. It's about eternity. And you, my friends, no matter how you answer that question of whether you belong to God or not, we're created for eternity. John 5:28-29 says this, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. To those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Nobody gets to just stay in the grave. It's not over once this few times around on this earth are over. You're eternal. And maybe you're not aware of that, and I want everyone to hear it this morning. Your body is meant for the Lord. Does he have you? I'll tell you this. You give him your body, and you'll see yourself come more alive in Christ. And you are eternal. Are you living just for the things right in front of you? Or are you allowing God to transform you into something that's going to last for eternity and becoming the person that he wants you to be? You are eternal. So let's get a few things straight. You're free to choose freedom. Your body is meant for the Lord. You are eternal. Can you even just begin to picture how good it is to live in line with those things? But once again, we often fail to live by these truths, don't we? The Corinthians were failing. So what did Paul go on to say to them? Well, let's look. He's going to say, let's remember whose you are. Not who you are, but whose you are. Picking up in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Let's stop right there. Look what he says. Do you not know? Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying what is true and the way you are living does not line up. I cannot look at you, Corinthian church, and say, they know. I look at you and say, they don't know. Do you not know? Your bodies are members of Christ himself. Members is the word for limbs. These arms, these hands, this mouth, these legs, these feet. With Christ in me, these are the hands, the feet, the arms, the mouth of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. And how do I use these? Convicting myself right now. He goes on to say, then shall I take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Literally what it's saying here is, the Greek word isn't just take. Should I take away or take off? Should I chop off the arm of Christ and unite, which is a word for glue? Should I glue that onto a prostitute? He's talking about something grotesque. It's a Frankenstein's monster. It should not exist. And he's saying this, Corinthian church, you guys are sleeping around and it's grotesque. You don't realize the implications of your sexual sin because your body, its members, they belong to Jesus. They are the body of Christ. He says, may it never be. May it never be. And I firmly believe in that, as if it is, oh man, there's implications of that. Because how can we live in sin and implications of taking the body of Christ and defiling it and be fully alive in Jesus Christ? May it never be. Paul then goes on to say something that we've heard before in Scripture, and it's absolutely remarkable. He says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And this is one incredible theological statement about the body and about sex. Do you guys know that God created sex? Can I remind us of that? God created sex. And it's good. He's not shy or ashamed about it. It was his idea. In fact, read Song of Solomon, and you're definitely aware that he's not shy about it. And if you study that book a little bit, you realize just how sexual that book is. In fact, so much so that young Jewish men weren't allowed to read it. It's more than PG-13. I'll just say that right now. But do you know what sex is? You see, our culture likes to basically have this mindset that sex is a physical act. It's pleasure. It's something that we do for pleasure, and it's physical. And there's definitely a strong portion of the population that also kind of acknowledges that there, it's significant. Like, maybe you shouldn't just have sex with everybody. And maybe, like, I guess how people like to say it, there should be some love there. But our culture primarily sees it as something physical. And what God is saying here is that it's something way more than we realize. Notice what he says. He's talking about sex here. He's basically saying sex is the way that two become one flesh. I believe that one aspect of sex is that God created it to be the ultimate bonding agent of a relationship. Sex is the super glue of a relationship between a man and a woman. God created us for Him, and He also created us to experience some, not all, a type of relationship here on earth that reflects the relationship with Christ in the church. Bonded, committed, eternal. And that is the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Well, to illustrate this a little bit, I've got my Loctite Super Glue Gel Control right here. Okay? I love this stuff. Easy to use, dries fast. And I'm going to put this on my hand. See that? Okay. I've done crazier things up here, don't worry. Yeah. Second service, it'll be even better there. Okay. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis quoted this. He said, "The truth is that whenever a man lies with a woman, there, whether they like it or not, a transcendental relation is set up between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured." Sex is great. God created it. But He created it in a context where it was meant to be the ultimate bonding agent between two people, to hold them together in a way where they can't be broken, where physically, spiritually, emotionally, they are united together. What happens when sex is going on in multiple places? What happens when that bond is made between two people and then broken? The implications are staggering. They're serious. We're about to find out right now. Has it been long enough? I think we're dry. We'll find out. Okay? There's a few plugged ears in the front row. I'm messing with you guys. I didn't actually glue my hands. So, but I think you guys get the picture. Because if you can imagine the flesh that would tear when I took these two hands apart, and then imagine you said second service to glue it back together, and then imagine that flesh to tear once again. Can you imagine the calluses and scars that I would have on these hands? Can you understand my hesitancy to glue them together again? Can you understand even why it might be harder and harder for me to truly bond with somebody else, that being the case? Sex is powerful and God created it that way. And Paul doesn't end it there. He says in verse 17, "But," once again, the big but, "whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit." Does your flesh have wounds and scars? Does your past haunt you? Are you making decisions right now that are going to leave a lasting impact? And not for the better. Well, whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. And God is a God of freedom, of new life, of grace. And we read back in verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ Himself. Can Christ make your body new? Absolutely. And even more than that, I love Galatians 2:20. Listen to this. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." You know what that's saying? That doesn't exist anymore. And it's just this. And it's not even my. Forget the my. It's His spiritual life, right? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is new life to be found in Jesus Christ. And do you belong to Him? Well, Paul's going to make it simple at the end. Then let's honor God with our bodies. He says in verse 18, flee. It's an imperative, a command. Just flee sexual immorality. Don't get near it. Don't touch the flame. Don't even get warmed by the flame. Just flee sexual immorality. Because all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. I'll admit, that verse is really complicated to understand. My best understanding of it is just simply this. Kind of like we talked about with the glue, there's some serious implications about sexual sin. Okay? It's significant. He then says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Once again, do you not know? They're not living like it's true, but your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. And what? You are not your own. Let's get rid of this too. It's not my spiritual life. It's His. Your life belongs to Him. You have died and are alive in Jesus Christ. Your identity is wrapped up in Him. Your salvation is wrapped up in Him. Your sanctification is wrapped up in Him. And you were bought with a price. Gosh, weren't we? Easter just reminded me so much of that this year. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The second command in that passage. Honor God with your bodies. And I probably can't tell you this morning what God is telling you to do with that. But I'm going to invite you to take a moment and ponder for yourself. What is God saying to you today? As we look at this, the worship team is going to come back out before we have a time of closing and reflection. Maybe God's saying to you, hey, let's get a few things straight. As Pastor Richwood said, we got to get rid of our stinking thinking. And maybe you're realizing that the way you think about your body and the way you think about sex looks more like the world around you than maybe what God would have to say about it. And maybe it's time to surround yourself by some people that you can have some honest conversations with. And go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you have to say about this? Maybe you need to remember whose you are. This is probably the big one for me. Going on with your day, thinking about all the things you have to be to different people, in different circumstances, different situations. And you can easily forget, I'm His. And that affects the way I think, the way I act, the decisions that I make, how I spend my time, what I do when I'm alone. Remember whose you are. And maybe God is saying to you today, honor me with your body. Maybe it's something needs to stop. Maybe it's something needs to start. Maybe even today as we sing, it's just a matter of dropping to our knees and saying, God, forgive me. But I invite you right now, the worship team here, for us to respond. Romans 12:1 says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship isn't just singing a song, but it's giving Him this. Why do we raise our hands? It's saying, God, this is yours. Why do we kneel before Him? It's a sign of saying, God, I surrender this to you. I invite you, as we close in worship, to respond, not just in song, but even bodily. Maybe He's calling you to raise your hands, to kneel. There's plenty of room up front if you want to come up here and kneel. But let me pray, and let's respond to Him in song. God, as we come before you right now, we give ourselves to you. Thank you that this body you gave us is yours. Lord, I pray for those that are hearing this today that don't know you and haven't given themselves to you. May they see your light and your life and experience fullness, freedom in you. God, we know you're speaking. We know you're moving. We now take a moment to listen, to respond, and to say that we are yours. Amen.